This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It is great to see you here today. I want to add my words of welcome. And I hope to see you back on Wednesday for our Christmas Eve candlelight services, as Pastor Mike said. If I don't see you, let me just say it right now. Merry Christmas to you. I really do hope that you have a great holiday season. And I'm just honored to be a part of that with you. Really good to see you here today. And I want to continue on in our series called Put-Offs. If you're new or visiting with us for the first time, we've been looking at these, well, call them behaviors, things about ourselves that are sort of put-offs, right? I could say behaviors and mean by that sort of the bad behaviors that we all have, things that, well, frankly, we're not very proud of, things that are sort of habits and hang-ups and attitudes and just the things that we just really want to get away from. And if you were here last week, we spent the entire time looking at these behaviors of ourselves and how the Bible calls it what it is. The Bible calls those bad behaviors sin. And I know that that's a hard word for people to hear. It's hard to hear the word sin. It's hard to be kind of dealt the cards of your own sin, to say, ooh, I don't want to admit that I have any sin in my life or believe that that's a problem with me. I don't know about you, but most commonly, when you talk to somebody about their behaviors or their sins, they can get a little offensive. In fact, I know I can as well. And so we're just kind of learning this season, like, how to put those things off, how to take our put-offs and put them off of us. Now, if you've been with us for this series, I kind of anticipated that you might come in this morning, especially with what I'm about to share, and you might start to think, well, come on, Ron. I mean, what do you really expect? Like, I'm not perfect. I mean, how do I pull this off? How do I pull off getting rid of all my sin? And it's kind of interesting that we would kind of logically sort of think this way because most of the time, there's sort of this acceptance of, well, maybe there's a little bit that's wrong. Like, you might be thinking, like, well, I mean, where's the line? What's kind of the minimum entrance requirements? What kind of behavior can I have that's not good, but it's not as bad? It's not certainly as bad as, well, the person sitting next to me. I mean, where can I pull off? What level can I be at? And have God still not be too mad at me? And again, I would tell you that this is sort of like logical human thinking to think that there's sort of a bare minimum. Did you know that in so many areas of life, we will accept impurities? In fact, I'm going to ruin some of your lunches right now. Like, I'll just be honest. You probably don't realize this, but there are allowable levels of impurities in the food that you eat most every day. In fact, you're probably not going to want a peanut butter and jelly sandwich after this. There are limits set by the U.S. government through the Food and Drug Administration, the FDA, that actually allows, doesn't mean that every can of Jif has this, but it's allowable in 100 grams of peanut butter for the manufacturer to let slip these numbers, 30 insect fragments. I'm not even sure. Who counts that? Is that the head or the body or the leg? Like 30. 30 is allowable. 31, no bueno, no good. And this, up to one rodent hair. Ooh, yuck, gross. If that weren't bad enough, let's take the subject of chicken. Take your poultry for a second. And before you bite into your favorite chicken dish, I need to remind you that it actually left the processor with a known amount of bacteria in it called salmonella. And that's why when you have chicken, I really hope that you cook it at a high enough temp for long enough to kind of just get all that bacteria just completely cooked off of your chicken. I'd like to say, I think the best way to eat chicken, deep fried, right? Like, that's probably the clearest way you can get rid of all that salmonella. Go today, go to lunch at Chick-fil-A, get yourself a oh, that's right. Chick-fil-A's closed today. Sorry about that. My pleasure. Just wanted to let you know that. So now when you start thinking about these acceptable levels, the question kind of becomes, I don't know, almost a little ridiculous, right? Like, when you begin to think, okay, when it comes to my life, what amount of sin is acceptable? And here's where I need you to kind of make the giant leap, because what might be okay for, well, the U.S. government, for the FDA, is probably not the same standard for what God wants of our lives. In fact, if the government is okay with a few insect body parts and rodent hairs, how does that sit before a perfect and holy and loving God? And especially when God created us. So he knows what your like packed in human potential is to do good. In fact, this makes the bar really high. In fact, when you think about rodent hairs and insect body parts, when it comes to the sin in your life, why would you want any of that before a holy God? And why would you want even just a trace amount of that in your life? And I get it, the standard's high, and that's why we're learning to put off these sins, these behaviors that are unbecoming. And I'll be honest in saying it's not easy. In fact, the hardest thing to do is to change you, to change your own personal human behaviors. But this morning, I want to give you great hope, because even though it's a hard assignment, it's not impossible. In fact, the Bible wouldn't talk about this idea of putting off these sins if it weren't something that we are capable, possible of doing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Kind of fascinating, when you begin to read through the Bible, I think even after today, I'm hoping you'll read the Bible a little bit differently. You'll start to notice these phrases that come up that really challenge and invite us to this kind of put off kind of life. In fact, three phrases, the one that we're really dealing with in the series, put off. But the writers of Scripture use the same language, but they even get a little bit more forceful. They'll say things like put off, put to death, don't even put it off, like kill the sin in your life. And then finally, rid yourselves of it. And most often, this idea of putting off, putting to death, ridding yourself of sin is often associated with this metaphor of kind of like taking off like clothing, like dirty clothing, and putting on the life of Christ. Now, you're all looking at me this morning, but no one has asked me why I have on my favorite puffer jacket. And that's because I cannot preach a message with this on. It's restraining. I feel like the guy in Christmas Story, the kid in Christmas Story, like I can't move, and I am overheating like crazy. So I hope you remember this, because I am not only wearing my favorite puffer jacket, and the scripture says to take that off, to put off the sin that just makes us so sweaty, and I'm going to take off this, my favorite puffer vest jacket, because that was also really hot. I am sweating like crazy, and it's not the lights. And I'm even going to have to get rid of this layer. This is my favorite holiday flannel, and I hope that in this message you remember this, that we take off, we shed these layers of sin, because they're uncomfortable. They don't feel right. We're called to live free, and the freedom that God has given us. Man, that feels so much better for me. We're going to be in just two places of Scripture this morning. If you got a Bible, I'd love for you to follow along. In fact, these are two places that I think are really good to underline and even maybe memorize in your Bible. First place we're going to turn our attention to is in the book of Ephesians. If you got a Bible, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. And I want to tell you too, especially if you're new, if you're the kind of person that when you come to church, you're like, oh, I can't stand it when the pastor reads a ton of scripture. You're in luck today. We're just going to look at like four verses in two little sections, but these are power-packed scriptures to learn from. This first verse in Ephesians is written by a guy named Paul. Paul is a pastor. He's a missionary. He's an evangelist. He's a church planter. And he travels at one point to a town called Ephesus. And when he visits this town in Ephesus, he realizes that this town, the city, is just steeped in sin, primarily sexual sin. In fact, in the town of Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus, well documented. I'm not sharing anything that you couldn't read in non-Christian historical accounts. In Ephesus, it was very common for a man to have a wife, a mistress, and also to go to the temple where there was prostitution on a regular basis. Not only was there that level of sin, there was just satanic worship that went on in this town. In this city of Ephesus, sin wasn't even, they didn't even try to hide it. In fact, they celebrated how much sin they could get away with. In fact, some historical accounts say that Ephesus was incredibly violent. like a dangerous city, because they worshiped the Greek god Artemis, the god of war, and they felt like they could honor Artemis by being violent and even just killing people randomly. Paul goes into this town and he preaches the message of Jesus, that Jesus will save, and by that meaning he will forgive you of all of your sins. And the people are like, you mean the stuff I did like yesterday, last night even? And he's like, in Christ, you have an incredible potential to have all of your sins forgiven. And people are just lining up the door to sign on to this new way of life. And because of it, the church just explodes. It becomes one of the largest churches in the ancient world. Paul does what Paul does. He kind of leaves that town, leaves that city and that church in trustable hands, and he moves on. He starts planting churches in other towns until he writes them this letter. In fact, it's now 60 AD, so it's about 30 years after Jesus has been resurrected and ascended to heaven. And Paul is now in prison. He's in prison for sharing this message of Jesus. It finally catches up with him. He lands in jail. And he writes back to them because he hears of these accounts of how they've kind of fallen back into their own ways. Kind of two words, backsliding. They've gone back into their old way of life. And Paul writes them this letter, and especially, I think, these three verses in Ephesians 4 to remind them of where they came from. I'm just going to read from Ephesians 4, starting in verse 22. He says, you were taught, and again, he's referring to the time he was with them and originally preached to them. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, to be created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's it. That's all the scripture in that section. But as I said, it is just loaded, power-packed, with the potential to change a human life. In fact, he just says it so plainly, this idea of putting off your old self and putting on your new self. He says to them, you're not behaving, you're not acting, you're not living up to the potential of what God has already done in you. And I want to tell you that this is incredibly freeing to me, because this is the great Paul. I mean, this is Paul the Apostle, who went and started all these churches. He knows all these people, and he's saying, you're not the only one. In fact, I believe with all my heart that I think for those that take this teaching and really try to live into what Paul's talking about, your best spiritual years are in front of you. They aren't behind you. And that's what Paul is calling them to. It's not about just managing, I'm a little bit better than I was before. It's this new life that's available. And that's what we're called to put on, this new life full of right standing and holiness with God. Kind of a really interesting thing that's going on in this scripture. It's sort of a well-known passage for a big word, a big theological word that we call the doctrine of regeneration. And regeneration is this idea of something completely changes. It's not like it just gets a little facelift or a little bit of fresh paint. It's completely new. It's regenerated into something new. The writers in the Old Testament, places like Ezekiel, would talk about the hope, the promise of regeneration. It would talk about how God will exchange this heart of stone that you have and give you this heart of flesh. Think about that, like heart surgery, being changed, completely brand new. And he reminds them, this is sort of like this opportunity that's available. Now, I've heard like people talk about regeneration, and sometimes it can get taught in a way that isn't quite as much as it could be. Sometimes people will use the example of, well, you know, regeneration. It's like, I got my cell phone here, and you know, when you've had a cell phone for a while, the battery gets a little weak, and you find yourself, you have to plug it in, charge it more often. And some people will think, well, regeneration is just that. I just gotta plug in my old phone. And that's not what regeneration means. Regeneration is like taking your old phone that barely works anymore, and then when you plug it in, you don't get your same old phone. You get a brand new phone, like the latest version of whatever you want out of a cell phone. And it's like got the greatest, best, newest operating system, and that battery will never fade, will never run out again. That's what he's saying is possible. And again, I mentioned that this is sort of like this reminder, because the bombshell in this message is he's calling them back to the way they were created. He said, you were created to be like God. Wow, think of how loaded that is. I mean, you're loaded with the potential to be like God in everything. If you were here last week, we looked at how this all went away in the garden, how we got off track in the garden, even though God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, in his image, in his likeness, in the image of God, the Imago Dei, we call it, the divine image. You become a bearer of who God is to the world. And this is where you're given this opportunity. And of course, he's saying it's being restored to you because we all know that Adam and Eve, what happened is they were told to stay away from the one tree. And what do? They fall into that temptation. And that original sin then gets kind of this inherited sin that gets passed on from generation to generation, all the way to you and to me today. And not only do we have this original inherited sin, but we also have just our own unique ways in which we fall into the temptation of sin. And Paul is telling them in this sentence, you need to get back to the new self. You need to be reminded that your old self is gone, and this is the good news of your life in Christ. Maybe another way to think about it is the good news that we celebrate, Jesus coming into the world, the good news isn't sin management. It's a transformed kind of life. I feel like so many Christians miss out on this. They think that, well, as long as I'm doing a little bit better, as long as I'm chipping away at my old lifestyle, as long as I'm, you know, maybe kind of managing some of my behaviors that aren't very good, that's good enough. And that's not at all what the good news is. In fact, that's not even good news if you think about it. That's like really old news to think that you just got to kind of figure out how to have what? I don't know. Fewer outbursts, clean up your language a little bit. Like, that doesn't excite anyone. And I just would simply ask, how's that working for you? It's not, and that's where the gospel comes into your life. And the gospel doesn't come to manage your sin. The good news, the gospel of Jesus, is it comes to kill the sin in your life and to make you new. And my hope all this week, as I was just kind of preparing these notes, is that in some way I would be like Paul. Like, I would be able to remind you, to call us all back to this way in which God calls us, this better way, this divine way, this image bearer of God. And maybe for some of you this morning, this text is kind of like, it's just like kind of the lights going off on your dashboard a little bit. Like, that's right, I was created to be made new. You think about it, we have a lot of warning signs in life. In fact, dashboards and lights going off, it seems like that just happens all the time. And you probably have even experienced some of those warning signs that God has even kind of like hardwired into you. Your body has an incredible mechanism to warn you when things in your health are not going well. I came across a list of things that I spot checked to try to understand medically. I found this list just so bizarre. These are like a list of things that may be, this is not in any way a diagnosis, but may be an indication of issues in your physical health. And I checked some of these, and they turns out some of them are true. Here's a few of them. When it comes to this, first of all, if you have yellow bumps on your eyelids, like, you know, when you go to the doctor and they shine that light in your eye, they're hopefully looking not just at your eye, but they're looking for these yellow bumps on your eyelids. It's got a name for it, and it actually can be associated with higher levels of cholesterol. Not very good news, but something you can catch and check. Here's another one. It has to do with your earlobes. Everyone do this. Just kind of reach up, grab your earlobes for just a minute. All right. It's so funny to watch everyone grab their earlobes. I just wanted to do that. Just my fun this morning. No, actually, your earlobes, they have this crease in them. And if you have a diagonal crease in your earlobe, it may be linked to heart disease. Here's the last one. Some studies suggest that if you have short eyebrows, I don't. I've got really long eyebrows. I got to keep from having just one eyebrow, right? Like, you know, you got to watch out for that. But if you have short eyebrows, that too can be an indication, a sign of hyperthyroidism. Now, I just freaked you all out this morning, didn't I? Like, some of you are like, man, can I quick run to the bathroom and look in the mirror and check out my face? You can do that later. My point is, we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to the warning signs. Kind of like this church, am I drifting back into my old self? Or am I being made new? Am I living up to the potential that God has for me? And if not, then it's an opportunity to address those areas in our life. I promised two scriptures this morning. We looked at Paul, and we looked at what I would call kind of a very generic sense of sin, putting off this old self, putting on this new self. I want to look more specifically at some of those sins, some of those behaviors that, well, we need to put off this holiday season. And I'll just tell you, I had about five or six scriptures I could have read this morning, and they would have all been very similar. They would have been lists of sins that we need to work on removing, pulling off, ridding ourselves of. And I decided to do something different. I decided rather than reading all of them, I would read one. And then I want to give you kind of like a simple way, maybe a Christmas practical list along with an acronym so that we can begin to address these things in our life. So let's go from Paul in Ephesians. I want to look at another pastor, another church leader, a guy by the name of Peter. He's dealing with the exact same issue in his church and the people that he loves. And he says this to them. He says this in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, rid yourselves," there's again the language, "of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." Now, it's kind of a verse that sort of has two parts to it. There's the part I really, really like, because I was reading this week, and I don't know, just newborn babies. I'll continue to share. Sean and I, we are just so blessed. We have a granddaughter. She is 3.5 months old. Hallie Marie, we just absolutely are infatuated with her. She was here in the first service, and right during my sermon, she gave out a really big belch. Just like, couldn't hold it in. She like burped really loud, and I'm like, that's my granddaughter. Like, that's her right there, front row. Just can't do anything wrong. And you just need to know this about me. Pastors all go the same way. Our illustrations when we're younger and are preaching are all about our kids and how cute they are. And then it's about our dogs and how cute our dogs are. And now we're into the grandkid phase. I promise you, I'll never talk about my cat. Never will. Don't worry about that one bit. But like a baby, we need to grow. We need to grow into salvation. And babies need milk, and we need that same nourishment. We need to crave pure spiritual milk, not so that we stay as babies, but so that we grow into the maturity, full believers in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we got to deal with, well, these things that are not very becoming, these things like malice, which is a form of anger, and deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and slander of every kind. And as I said, I had about four other verses I could have picked this morning, and they would have sounded very similar. They would have been a list of things like this and other things like greed and lust and on it goes. And I'll be honest, I can come to lists like this in Scripture, and I can get a little exhausted by them and overwhelmed to the point of like, what do I do? And so I thought it'd be more helpful, and if you can kind of allow me this morning a little bit of latitude, I want to give you maybe a Christmas-friendly list and an acronym that I think all these sins fit in. And if we worked on just these four categories of sin, if we just worked on putting these off, I think this could be a really, really good Christmas. The acronym I want to give you this morning is the acronym RAGS. And these are the things that we should just really be aware of and really try to shed the layers of in our life. Things like resentment and anger and greed and superiority. And if some of you are thinking, man, this isn't a really fun Christmas message, this is the reason that Jesus came at Christmas, so that we could be free of these things. And I just want to kind of go through each one of these, and I just want to kind of leave space here in the room for God to kind of move and maybe nudge you. If you're paying attention this morning, I'm fully confident that the Holy Spirit will just nudge you in the areas that you need to work on and to put off these things in your life. So we'll go through each one of these. We'll just kind of start with resentment. Probably not hard to understand resentment. Resentment is ill will. It's bitterness that we hold against someone. And just in my experience, just counseling and caring for people, oftentimes resentment kind of has this thing that people have carried with them for a long time. Sometimes in counseling, we're just trying to peel back some of these layers, just kind of get to the core issue. And resentments are those things that just get held. Sometimes it was a harm or a hurt that happened a long, long time ago. I've also seen kind of this really difficult phenomenon of projection, where you might have been hurt and hold resentment against one person, but then someone else will do something that will remind you of that person, and then you'll start to resent that person as well. kind of a projection of resentment. That person maybe didn't even do anything, but they just remind you of the person that hurt you, and you just now kind of build up kind of these forces of resentment against people. It can work that way. It can also work to where, you know, you just kind of hold on to this for so long that everything kind of seems to be an opportunity of resent. And this is where we just, if we don't work it out, we'll sort of act it out. And when we act out our resentment, it's never very, very becoming. It oftentimes can be sort of public and just really kind of tarnish both ourselves and the name of Christ. It was a kind of a person in history that I thought of that was really well-known and very admirable, but had this one issue, and it's Winston Churchill. He ended up in this very public feud with a woman by the name of Lady Astor, and she didn't like him, and he didn't like her, and some of it had to do with his success, and that's another reason why people become resentful, is they don't like it that you're succeeding. And they had these feuds, and they would kind of come out with this war of words publicly, like at state dinner parties and, you know, really big events. And one time at a dinner party, Lady Astor famously said to Winston Churchill, she said, "If you were my husband, I'd put poison in your coffee." And the whole crowd erupted in laughter and thought that was a great zinger. And Winston Churchill sat there for a moment and then responded, "If I were married to you, I'd drink it." And the whole crowd erupted in laughter. And there were several of these exchanges. And the sad part, as much as you may think of Winston Churchill, it doesn't seem as though these two ever worked out their differences. And this is where, again, there's such an opportunity for us to just kind of live into this fullness, live into this image of God that we're made for. We can do better. The Bible's really clear about not doing that, bearing with one another in love. And so, again, this Christmas, let's just do this. Let's just put it off. Let's just throw off resentment in our lives. Let me give you the next one. It's anger. And anger is one of those things that, well, you know, it seems like it's just a harm where you hurt someone else, you explode, you blow up. But actually, there's a harm that it does to your own soul when you either get angry or you hold on to that anger. In my experience, anger doesn't usually start with like a full-blown rage. It usually starts with just a real small little irritability. Someone does something and it's irritable to you and it just builds up. As one person said, it's kind of like stacking bricks, right? You just kind of keep stacking these bricks on top of someone until you just explode under the weight, kind of the pressure cooker that goes off. And it could be in aggressive ways. It could be in really passive ways. You can tell someone you don't like them with, you know, kind of smaller ways as well. But it always starts because of a little irritability that just gets off track. And again, this is where the Bible is so helpful. In fact, as Christians, we're called to keep short accounts with one another. We're called to, if someone offends you, if someone irritates you, go to them. Matthew 18, if your brother or sister sins against you, go to them. Work it out for the sake of peace in the church. So many people, so many times, I've just seen get irritated or frustrated and leave good community, leave good friends, because they never had the intention of just dealing with it one-on-one. So again, we're just kind of putting that one off too, just getting rid of anger in our life. Third one, greed. Greed is kind of interesting and kind of difficult to maybe talk about, because we usually think of greed just as sort of the financial component, like someone just kind of hoarding all the chips, bringing all the money back to them, and certainly that can be a part of it, kind of a desire for more and more money, wealth, power, whatever it may be. But greed at the core is I love this definition, it's a disordered love. Because you could be greedy of all sorts of things that you could have a proper love towards. I mean, love in itself, love for a person is good, but love in a disordered way becomes lust. And self-control and appetites, what is that? That's just all this disordered loves, just extreme ends of love. And I'll tell you, there is no secret hack with greed. You don't have a quick fix to greed. In fact, it's usually just really difficult. It's having to deal with being honest and self-evaluative, maybe even making some serious correction in your life. And again, why wait? Why wait till the new year? I mean, Christmas is a great time. We're in a season of consumption. And that's a fine line between just consumption and overconsumption, at least for me. I mean, I see it every day, whether it's food or gatherings or parties or gifts or whatever it is. There's this ease that we can slip into just being greedy, disordering our love. For some, and I think really powerful, is to think this time of year again about fasting. And I say that because in the fall, we spend as a church about 3 weeks practicing fasting, giving up something in order to draw closer to God. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, I got so much feedback from you, like how powerful this discipline became in your life, like you were growing and just experiencing closeness with God. And I would tell you, it works really well with greed, kind of this giving up to draw closer, this abstaining from to get your nourishment from God. And maybe this is something you do. Maybe you start fasting over these next few weeks. It certainly could be food or maybe a meal a day, but it doesn't have to be food. It can be other things. You could give up, you know, social media. You could give up screen time. You could give up college football, right? Like, that's really powerful. Got a grip. Like, 8 hours a day, it seems like they're showing college football. And so you can give that up and just kind of walk in the freedom of what fasting can do for you. Last one on the list is superiority. And all these images that have kind of been with these are just sort of like the message of Christmas is just so different, so anti the rags that we carry around. And I think so true with superiority, just kind of putting off our ego and putting off our pride and being reminded of the humble servant of Jesus who came meek and mild into the world as a child. And just think about, you know, maybe, oh, gosh, you know, I deal with this. And you think about how during this season it's really easy to kind of take a superior approach to everything. Maybe you're at parties and gatherings and family get-togethers, and it's easy to slip into this. Well, I'll just, you know, talk about all that I've been doing. And you realize that, you know, it kind of dominates the conversation. Maybe you get a little accountability with your spouse or a friend or a loved one. You're like, hey, you know, I want to be this Christmas. I want to be more engaged and invested in others. Just kind of hold me accountable. Just tell me if I'm talking too much about myself. And just kind of a little way of which confession can work in your life. We're called to confess our sins to one another. And you just do that in a way in which someone else can kind of walk with you through these seasons. We're putting off these rags. I wanted to close with just a few questions and a time of reflection. And again, maybe just use these questions that are going to appear on the screen. It's just sort of self-evaluation. I'm not saying you got to go, like, bare your soul to somebody else about these issues.
Thanks for listening to our podcast
today.
Maybe
you could talk
about
some of
these questions and your responses to them.
Check out our app or website
at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.
And just talk about how, hey, we're called to better. We're called to put these things off. And so I'm going to invite Charles and the team to come up. They're going to lead us into a time of worship. But let's just kind of do the hard work that these questions require. When it comes to resentment, let me just ask you just to kind of think through, who do I replay conversations with in my head, those conversations that I want to win and be right? With anger, who irritates me before they even speak a word, before I even see them or walk in the room with them? What's that irritant that I got to deal with? When it comes to greed, what am I defensive about giving up? I don't want to let go of that. I kind of like holding on to that. And you just deal with that with God. And then finally, superiority. Am I more impressed with myself or grateful for others? And I realize this is a kind of a heavy list. These are messy questions you might even be thinking this morning. I kind of feel like a mess this morning. And that's the good news of Christmas, because that's why Jesus was born. In fact, Jesus comes into this world not to leave us in our mess, but to deliver us from it. What child is this? This is a child that comes into the world not resentful, but fully accepting. A Savior who is not angry but loving, who takes all of our greed and replaces it with His grace. This humble and gentle Savior just invites you, Jesus invites you, to put off your old self and to be made new. I want to pray for you this morning. If you would bow your heads and if you would pray with me, please. God, I want to just pray in this room for every single person. And as unique as we are loved by You. And we are called in this moment to move in the direction of maturity with You, God. God, I want to pray specifically for anyone here this morning that just feels, they just feel like they just want to stop trying to fix themselves and to put all of their faith and all of their trust in You. and to do what we can do. We can receive you and the grace and the forgiveness that you offer, and all it takes is a humble heart and a willingness to say yes. Lord, yes, I want to turn from my old life, and I want to receive the new life, the salvation that only comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe through all of this morning, you just simply give over your life to God. All of your hurts, all of your habits, all of those hang-ups. And you say, Jesus, I give you this. I give you all of my life. Now make me new. The old is gone, and the new is come. God, we want to give you all of our hearts of worship and all of our attention this holiday season. We give you the honor and the glory for all that you've done. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.